When Peter wrote in this epistle of Christ's example being a pattern for believers to follow, he was implying that all Christians should be familiar with Christ's life upon this earth. The Holy Spirit has given to us an infallible record of our Lord's life and ministry in the four gospel narratives. And it is by no means an exhaustive record of the life of Christ upon the earth. The last verse of the Gospel of John says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." The Holy Spirit has given us four Gospels. They are not an exhaustive record. They do not cover every single deed or every single word or every single action which the Lord Jesus performed upon this earth. But what we have written in the four Gospels is sufficient to set before us the character of our Lord's life, so that His life, as it's revealed to us in the four Gospels, will serve as an example for us to follow. The Lord has chosen to use the means of biography as a tool for teaching. And as you go through the Bible, you will find many individuals mentioned. Their lives are recorded. To some there's a lot of attention, to others there's less attention. But nevertheless, the Lord has taken this means or this tool, this use of biography, in order through that biography to teach us and impress upon us various truths. But out of all the biographies that are given to us in the Scriptures, there is one life, one biography that is the biography of a perfect life. That is the biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice, as I made mention last week, in the very next verse, verse 22 of what Peter says, in his first epistle, he identifies the fact that the Lord Jesus did no sin. He's the only man who has walked upon the face of this earth who has not sinned. Every other man and woman that has been born into this world have sinned against God. There is only one man who has never sinned upon this earth. And that is the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God Himself. And therefore, when we come to the four gospel narratives, and we look through those windows, as it were, into the life of Christ upon this earth, we are observing the life of the perfect man. And Peter says this life is an example for us to follow. How necessary it is then for us to read and consider the record of the life of Christ. It will be immensely beneficial and profitable to develop a regular and continual reading of the four Gospels. I wonder tonight, have you read through all four Gospel accounts? If you've not yet done so, then I would urge you and encourage you to do so. Make it a regular practice. Read through the four Gospels, because it is the life of the perfect man. And Peter says his life is an example that we should follow in his steps. Last week we considered the example of Christ in relation to submission. His whole life was one great and glorious act of submission to the Father's will. Everything that He did upon this earth was in submission to the will of His Father. He submitted Himself. He humbled Himself and He became a servant, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Lord Jesus, as the God-man manifest in flesh, has left that as an example for us to follow. If He submitted Himself to the Father's will, then He desires that we do likewise. True followers of Christ are those who are submitted to the will of God. Tonight I want us to look at the Lord's example in relation to Scripture. Because as you read through the four Gospels and as you look at the life of Christ as it's recorded in the Gospels, you will be struck by the centrality and the prominence of Scripture in the life and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this chapter that we have read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And in the opening part of the chapter, we did not read it, but in the opening part of the chapter, the Lord meets the devil. And Satan has come as the great tempter. He's come to tempt the Son of God. And he says to him in verse 3, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Notice how the Lord answered him in verse 4. Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." You notice that he answers the devil by quoting Scripture. Again in verse 8, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Verse 12, "Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. All three quotations are from the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord answered the devil by quoting the Scripture. Then, as you read through the chapter, he comes to Nazareth and he enters into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as his custom was, and he stood up to read. What did he stand to read? He stood up to read the Word of God, the Scriptures. Verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and he read." And verse 21, "He began to say unto them, this day is this Scripture fulfilled in your ears." The word Scripture simply means the writings, the written word. And here in this one chapter, we find four times the Lord Jesus placing the emphasis upon the written word, placing the emphasis upon the Scriptures. And as you go through the life of Christ upon the earth, as you watch him in the four Gospels, you will find repeatedly that he brings the emphasis upon the written word, upon the Scriptures of the Old Testament. I want us just for a few moments to take some of the references which the Lord made to the Scriptures and piece them together like a jigsaw in order to give us the overall picture of what the Lord Jesus taught concerning Scripture. Remember, he has left us an example. What is that example? It's an example that not only relates to submission, it's an example that relates to Scripture. It relates to Scripture. Turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 10. And here you will find the first illustration that I want us to consider. The Lord is speaking to the Jews and he's under attack from the Jews. They want to stone him. They want to put him to death. And they want to put him to death because he has claimed to be equal with God the Father. He has claimed deity. Verse number 31 of John 10. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, "Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." The Lord questions these Jews, and he says to them, "For what work, what action, for what action do you stone me? Or attempt to stone me?" And the Jews had to defend themselves, and they thought they would defend themselves by using scripture. And they said that we stone you because of blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself as God. And in his defense, the Lord Jesus quotes from scripture. And he says to them, "But in the very law that you quote, the name or the title God is applied to men." And he quotes here from Psalm 82. Now turn back to Psalm 82. Just till we get the background here. Psalm number 82. And verse 1. "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods." Here we have this word, gods, used. And it's not used in reference to heathen deities or to idols. It's used in reference to earthly judges. "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, and he judgeth among the gods." Verse 2, "How long will ye judge unjustly?" The Lord is speaking to earthly judges. And he refers to them as gods. Verse number 6, "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High." The term gods was used of earthly judges. God called them gods. Turn back to Exodus, the book of Exodus in chapter 22. And here you see another instance where, in fact, this is what Psalm 82 and verse 6 is referring to. The Lord said, "I have said, ye are gods." This is what he's referring to. Exodus chapter 22 and the verse number 28. "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." Now, the two parts of the verse relate to the same people, to the rulers, to the judges. And you see, the term gods is used to be of these judges, these rulers. And God is saying, you're not to revile or curse the rulers of your people. And God refers to them as gods. The Lord used the same word in reference to Moses back in chapter 7 of Exodus, when the Lord sent him to Pharaoh. Verse 1, "The Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." And what is the Lord doing here? The Lord is showing that the office of the earthly magistrate was instituted by the Lord, and that those men in that office were acting as the representatives of God himself. That authority had been delegated by the Lord to them, and therefore in the very scriptures they are referred to as gods. And now the Lord Jesus, all these years afterwards, when he's accused of blasphemy, brings his accusers to this very portion of scripture in Psalm 82. And he says, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." When even the very scriptures that you use to attack me and to condemn me and to stone me, those very scriptures call earthly men and describe them as gods. It's a very wonderful passage that illustrates the deity of Christ, that He is the Son of God. Those earthly judges were only the Lord's representatives with delegated authority. But here is the Son of God and God the Son Himself with all authority, the judge of all the earth. But the point that I want to mention here, the point that I want to emphasize is this, that when the Lord quotes from the Scripture, He refers to the Scripture as the Word of God. Verse 35, is it not written in your law, I said, your gods, if He called them gods, if He called those rulers, those judges, gods, unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, cannot be torn asunder, say ye of Him. Now, do you see what the Lord is saying about Scripture? He quotes Scripture in His defense, and He describes Scripture as the Word of God. What did the Lord Jesus teach about this book? The Lord Jesus said, this book is not the word of man. Human pen men were used to write it, but this book is the word of the living God, the Scripture, the written word. What is Christ's example? Christ brings us continually to the Scriptures, and He says, this book is the word of God. This book is the Word of God. Consider that verse in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God has spoken to man. God has communicated to man. God has revealed Himself to man. That revelation is this book. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, and verse 17, you will discover there that the Lord Jesus taught that every part of Scripture is to be considered as the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5 brings us to the Sermon on the Mount. People will often quote different parts from the Sermon on the Mount, but if they read the entire sermon, they will discover that near the very beginning of it, the Lord Jesus puts the emphasis upon the Word of God, upon the Scriptures. And He taught that all the Scriptures were to be regarded as divinely inspired. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Every part of it stands. One jot, one tittle shall in no wise pass. Shall not disappear, shall not vanish away. But every part. When He says one jot, He's referring to the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And the jot, or the yod as it's referred to, is the smallest letter. And He says not even the smallest letter will pass from the written word till all is fulfilled. But then He said one tittle shall neither pass. And the tittle is just a little part of a letter. You look there at that word tittle, and you see in your English Bible that it begins with the letter T. Do you see the little stroke at the top of the T? You just take one side of it, just a little stroke. That's what a tittle was in the Hebrew language. It was just a little part of a letter. And the Lord Jesus said that not even the smallest letter or the smallest part of a letter will pass from the written word. It's all inspired. It's all of God. Nothing in the Scripture is to be considered insignificant or unimportant. The Lord Jesus is placing the emphasis upon every part. Nothing is to be considered irrelevant or insignificant. If we follow the example of Christ, we will come to this book and we will place value upon every part of it, every word and every letter. The Lord Jesus has left us an example that we should follow. And as you look at His life upon this earth, He places the emphasis upon the Scripture. It is the Word of God. It's God's revelation to man. And it's significant in every part. But let me turn you to Matthew's Gospel this time. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, the Lord Jesus again makes mention of the Scriptures. And this time He shows us that the Scriptures, being the Word of God, are the revelation of truth. Matthew chapter 22, the Lord has been confronted by the Sadducees, verse 23. The same day came to Him the Sadducees, which say that there's no resurrection. And they put this scenario to the Lord of a woman who had married a man, and then he died, and then she married his brother, and he died, and then she married the third brother, and he died, right the way through to the seventh. They all died. They were either very weak men, or she was a very strong woman. They all died. And at the end of it, they came to the Lord and they said to the Lord in verse 28, last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now you'll notice here that the Lord answers the Sadducees by bringing them to the Scriptures. They denied the resurrection, and they wanted to try and trip up the Lord and snare Him with this scenario that they presented to Him. But the Lord answers them by quoting from the Scriptures, in particular from Exodus chapter 3, that time whenever Moses met the Lord at the burning bush. And the Lord said to Moses then, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, at that particular time, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been dead for quite a period of time. And God didn't say to them, or say to Moses, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob. He said, I am the God of Abraham. Abraham had died, but he was still living. His body had been placed in a grave, in a tomb. But Abraham was still living. And the Lord says to them, you've got it all wrong. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. When a man trusts in the Lord, even when he comes to natural physical death, he doesn't cease to exist. His soul is separated from his body. His body is placed in the earth. His soul is with the Lord, and he's fully conscious in the presence of God, awaiting the day of resurrection when his body will be raised and reunited to his soul. Isn't it interesting what the Lord said in verse 31? As touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto Moses by God, saying? It doesn't say that. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? But these words were spoken to Moses in the first instance, some 1,500 years previously. But the Lord Jesus took what was said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, and he addresses this present generation of Sadducees, and he says, God spoke unto you. You see, when we read this book, no matter what part we read of it, God is speaking to us. God is speaking to us. If you read in Genesis, and you read of the time when God spoke to Abraham, yes, he spoke to Abraham in the first instance, but he's also speaking to you. Or if you turn to Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which God gave to John the Apostle, yes, he spoke to John, but he was also speaking to you and to me. This is the Word of God to man. And as the Word of God, it is the revelation of truth. The Lord Jesus said in verse 29, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. There's two statements implied there. First of all, Scripture is the revelation of truth. The Pharisees were in error because they did not believe the Scriptures. Had they come to the Scriptures, they would have discovered that the Bible teaches there is a resurrection from the dead. The Lord is saying here, not only is the Scripture the Word of God to us, but the Scripture is the revelation of truth. This is where you will find the truth. Men are wanting to know the truth today. They're wanting to know the truth about how this world came into being. They're wanting to know the truth about what will happen after they die. They will find the truth in this book. This book is the Word of God. It's the revelation of truth to man. Scripture is the revelation of truth. And the second statement implied is this: without Scripture, men abide in error. Ye do err, not knowing the Scripture. Truth can only be found by the Scriptures, by the Word of God. And outside of the Scripture, there is no truth. Men live in error, in darkness, and they die in error. It is only the Bible that reveals the truth to mankind. What is the example of Christ? Christ's example is that this book is the Word of God. Christ's example is that this book, being the Word of God, is the revelation of truth. You want to know the truth? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Turn to John chapter 5, and here we come to the last reference. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Again, the Lord is speaking to the Jews. And again, it's this situation of enmity and hostility. They want to kill him. Verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. They're coming with their accusations and with their malice and hatred. And again, the Lord brings them to the Scriptures. Verse 39, he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Here's this background of opposition, the desire to kill the Lord. And the Lord again directs them to the Scriptures. And this time he says, the Scripture, the written word, testifies of me. It points to a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? They place great emphasis upon the law of Moses. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that were written by Moses, they place great emphasis on this. And the Lord said to them, if you really believe what Moses had written, you would be trusting in me because Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of me. Do you remember that occasion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24? When the Lord came to the two men on the Emmaus Road, downcast, dejected. The Lord had just been crucified. And they didn't understand at all. The Lord came to them in verse 25 and he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And to enter into his glory, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He started with Moses. He started with the book of Genesis. And he went all the way through the Old Testament, and he showed them where it pointed to him. Genesis chapter 3. God talked about the seed of the woman. Who would bruise the serpent's head. The one who would come of a woman, born of a woman, who would destroy the devil. And you can remember how Moses talked about the Passover lamb that was sacrificed and its blood sprinkled on the door, and God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Teaching them that by the death of another they would live. And the Savior would come. And the Lord took them step by step through the scriptures of the Old Testament. And he showed them every place where it was written of him. Pointing to the coming Savior. To the hope of redemption. And the way of God's salvation. Verse 44 of that same chapter, speaking later to the disciples, he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. They didn't understand why the Lord had died, why he had been taken by his enemies and nailed upon a cross. They didn't see it. And the Lord said, that's what was written. Read Isaiah chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It's by his blood shedding that deliverance will come. By his death that we will receive life. And the Lord is saying, there it is in the scriptures. It's all written there. And everything that was written had to come to pass. The scriptures were pointing them to the Savior. And the Lord says to these Jews, he says, go and search the scriptures. Go and search the scriptures. You might think that that word search simply was a word of instruction. It's much more. It's in the imperative. This is a command. He's saying to them, search the scriptures. The idea there is of a lion that scowls for his prey. Don't know if you've ever watched a lion searching for its prey. It's agitated. Can't rest until it finds its prey, and it will prowl backwards and forwards. Searching, seeking, and it cannot rest until it finds its prey. And that's the word that the Lord used here. Not just a casual reading of Scripture. But search the Scriptures with intent and with determination of heart to find the truth and to find the way of salvation. The word search there also has the idea of seeking God. When you come to the Bible, to read the Bible, read it with attention, read it with determination, to find the truth, but read it with prayer. Ask the Lord to open up His Word and to show you the truth. And when the Lord opens up His Word to you, He will bring you to Christ. He will bring you to the person of His Son and the work that He accomplished at the cross as the only ground of acceptance for a sinner with God. The only way of salvation. Search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of Me. And when you find Christ, as He's revealed in the Scripture, you will find life. Look at verse 40 of this John's Gospel, chapter 5. He says to them, "Ye will not come to Me that ye might have life." The written word, the Scripture, reveals the Savior, reveals the Son of God, and the way of salvation. And if we come to Him by faith, then we will receive life by His death. We receive life through His death. What did the Lord Jesus teach about the Scripture? He taught it is the Word of God in every part. It is the revelation of truth, outside of which man will live in darkness and die in error. It is the testimony of Christ. It points men to the Savior, and it shows the One who came, who lived and who died an atoning death and rose again, that by believing on Him and trusting Him, we would receive life. Christ's example is an example that places the emphasis upon the written word, the Scriptures of truth. And everywhere that the Lord is, the emphasis will always be upon the Bible. That's why our meetings are Bible-centered meetings. We meet around the open Bible. Because the Lord Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." Search the Scriptures. Not the word of man that we've come to hear. It's the word of God. And the word of God is truth. And the word of God leads us to Christ. And in Christ we find and obtain eternal life. He has left as an example that we should follow in His steps. And the example that Christ has left is an example that brings us to the Word of God. Are you trusting God's Word? Do you believe the Word of God? Are you trusting in God's Son? Do you believe on Him for the salvation of your soul? The Lord Jesus said, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And whoever will believe on Christ shall be saved for all eternity."